Okay, hopefully everyone's got two handouts. This was given out on Wednesday, a sheet like this. And I've asked you to have these questions filled out for this morning. If you weren't here Wednesday, well, we'll just work through the questions this morning. So that's the first handout. Everyone have this first handout? Okay, everyone should have it. And the second one is, I just handed out this morning, a handout that says Personal Bible Study. It's about a pamphlet here, about 16 pages. So we're mainly going to deal with the questions, but we're going to cover this here at the end. Okay, so what are we trying to accomplish this morning on evangelism? You can see what the objectives are for our class. Is one is to understand about evangelism, refresh our memories about what it is. So we want to understand, you know, what is evangelism? Hopefully we all understand what it means. Who do we evangelize? Who's supposed to be doing the evangelizing? You might say, well, that's a job for Steve, our evangelist. Is that right? And then we're going to see in the core of our study is really, why should we be evangelizing? And most of the handout there are verses that I asked you to look at. And from these verses, what is these verses that tell you that we should be evangelizing? Then we're going to talk about how some suggestions on how we go about evangelizing. So that's our first objective. The second objective, be a little bit more challenging, is I'm going to ask you to make a commitment to do more evangelizing. And we'll talk about that at the end of our class this morning. Okay, so let's get into what is evangelism. I asked you to look at the dictionary. You know, usually always a good study is you start with a dictionary and what is the common usage of the word evangelism. I have three definitions here, and maybe you have definitions very similar to that. The first one is from Webster's New Collegiate Dictionary, and defines evangelism as such, the winning or the revival of personal commitments to Christ. A second definition from the Apple Dictionary says, the spreading of the Christian gospel by public preaching or personal witness. Interesting, the emphasis on public preaching. And we're going to go to the Bible here to see, well, is that how the gospel was always spread, public preaching? And then it says, or personal witness. And hopefully when you hear the word witness, you've heard maybe some of your religious friends. Well, they might be religious. They said, I want to witness for Jesus. And we know the Bible uses the witness very focused. And only the apostles were called witnesses. Because one of the requirements of being a witness is you had to see Jesus after he rose from the dead. That'd be a qualification of the apostles. And those were the witnesses. And of course, today, no one qualifies for that. And the third definition that I have there from dictionary.com is this, the preaching or the promulgation of the gospel, the work of an evangelist. Now, many people may think that evangelism is just for the person who's called an evangelist. And hopefully we know better than that. But we know when we look at the dictionary are, you know, how words are used by today. You can see a wide range of means. Of course, we being students of the word, being Christians, we want to know what God says about this. And so it's interesting to know about these definitions, but really want to go to the Bible to see what the definition is. Okay, so open our Bibles and we say, ask ourselves, how do we define evangelism? So I'm going to ask the class, how do you define evangelism? How does the Bible define evangelism? Okay, preach the good news to the lost. Did you have a particular verse in mind there that you used? Okay, the Great Commission, Matthew 28. Okay. When you look at that word, evangelism, and you search the word, you will not find evangelism in the Bible. It's not there. But because a word is not there, does not mean the concept's not there. And we see, as Linda's pointed out, the concept is there. That's not unique. For example, we talk about the universal church, right? The body of saved people. Well, what do we find in the universal church? We don't find those words there. But the concept there, the word church is there, and the way it's used in certain passages, we see it's referring to the body of the saved people. Other words like abortion. Well, we know abortion's wrong. The Bible teaches against it. Find the word abortion. You don't find the word precisely there, but it talks about children being killed that are not born. So just because the word's not there does not mean the concept there. We'll see that it is a lot, it's there. Okay, so where do we turn? We're going to cover the Great Commission here in a minute that Linda pointed out. But let's open our Bibles here to Acts chapter 5. Yes?
The word evangelist is
now, the word evangelist is. And there's only three usages of that in the Bible. Evangelist, I-S-T, singular and plural are both there, but not the word evangelist. Good point, Rod. We're going to cover some of those verses that where we find the word evangelist. Okay, so open our Bibles to Acts in chapter 5. Now, why would you think we turn to the book of Acts, right? Kind of obvious, right? This is talking about Christ, evangelism. Well, where was the gospel started preaching? Well, on Pentecost, when the apostles started preaching, you know, the book of Acts is a book filled with, conversions. And this is where we find it. So go with me to Acts chapter 5 and verse 42. Acts 5 verse 42. First talking about the apostles. And let's read verse 42. And every day, talking about the apostles, and in the temple, and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. I will submit to you that if you want to pick a good definition of evangelism, Acts 5:42 is a good one to use. Because this is what the apostles were doing. Both the public, they were doing it in the temple, and we also see it from house to house, the private. And they kept on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. That's a good definition for evangelism. That's the apostles. But it's not just the apostles there. Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, and let's look at verse 4. We know when the Christians when the people obeyed the gospel, became Christians, they continued the apostles' doctrine. The apostles were teaching, as we just read here, daily in the temple, from house to house. They're teaching the people, teaching the people. And we knew what happened in Acts chapter 8. A persecution arose. And all the people there at the church of Jerusalem, what did they do? Look at Acts 8:4. It says, verse 3 is the persecution with Saul. And verse 4, therefore, those, not the apostles, those, the people that were taught there in Jerusalem, those who have been scattered went about preaching the word. Another good definition of what evangelism is. And not the apostles here, it is the people. The people went out preaching the word. And we know what happened to the apostles, all of them except for later on Paul. They pretty much stayed in Jerusalem. The people spread around and they spread the gospel. What were they doing? They were evangelizing, spreading the word. And then verse 5 switches scenes here, talking about Philip. But Philip in verse 5 is proclaiming Christ. Same thing as evangelism. Preaching the word, proclaiming Christ, all one and the same thing. So two definitions that we could use what is evangelism. Preaching and teaching Jesus Christ, preaching the word. And what is the word specifically talking about Christ? Okay, now let's go to this next question here is who? Who do we evangelize? You might say to yourself, Rocky, that's kind of a dumb question. Well, who? It's all the unsaved, all the unbelievers. I would caution us anytime we have maybe notions in our mind or we think the Bible says this, always check it. Is that really the case? So that's obvious. You know, we just read about the Jews here. They were non-believers. But is it just the Jews? Is it just the unbelievers that we evangelize? So let's go back to Acts 5:42. We won't reread that, but we know who is being taught there, right? The church is just beginning. It is Jews. They're all in Jerusalem. And who are the Jews? They are unbelievers. So definitely the unbelievers in Jesus Christ, is who do we evangelize? We just read Acts 8, verse 4. And again, he says, the people went about. And, you know, they spread throughout the whole world. And who did they teach? It was definitely unbelievers. But think about this. Could it also have been believers? I want to ask you a question here. We know when we look at the book of Acts, and mainly in the last half is Paul preaching the gospel, setting up all these different churches. Did Paul set up the church in Rome? And of course, the answer is no. Well, who started that church in Rome? Possibly these people here that were dispersed. It was not any of the apostles. No one's identified as the apostles starting the church in Rome. When Paul writes a letter to the Rome, he addresses them as if he wasn't involved in establishing them. Who established them? It was the people. Maybe the people that were dispersed here in Jerusalem. And when they set up a church, who are they teaching? Not only trying to bring, you know, unbelievers, aren't they also teaching the believers and establish that church? The same thing with the church of Colossae. Paul did not establish the church of Colossae. He wrote a letter to it, but he didn't establish the church of Colossae. Who did that? And there's probably other churches in the Revelation. You know, we talk about the seven churches. Some of those churches are not even talked about in Acts. Where did those start about? is the people setting up, those who were Christians. And once they set them up, are they not also teaching the believers also, helping them to grow in the faith? Let's look at another one. Now, let's get to the verse that Rod was mentioning too, about there are three other usages of the word evangelist, and this is one of them. Let's go with me to Acts chapter 21, verse 8. Acts 21, verse 8. You remember this. Paul is on his way to Jerusalem. He's passing through Caesarea here. And in verse 8, says, on the next day, talking about Paul, we and some companions departed and came to Caesarea, and entering the house of Philip, the evangelist, who was one of the seven, we stayed with him. So this reference is back to Acts chapter 8. Remember, Philip was one of the deacons who was set up by the apostles to take care of the widows. Well, that Philip, also in Acts 8, went to Samaria, and he was preaching to Samaritans, and those were definitely unbelievers. Okay, now the next one I want to look at here, and this really kind of confirms the point I'm trying to make. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. 2 Timothy 4, 8. That's 4, 5, excuse me. Okay, we know Timothy was a letter written by Paul to Timothy, a preacher there in Ephesus. And know what he says here. He says, "But you, be sober in all things, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." Okay, Timothy was an evangelist. Well, who did he preach? Was he teaching unbelievers? No, his whole mission was to stay in Ephesus, to build up the Christians there at the church and confront all the false doctrine that might creep into the church. And, you know, we have two manuals, 1st and 2nd Timothy, all devoted to who? The believers in the church of Ephesus. So think about this. I may be wrong, but when we evangelize, when we preach and teach Jesus Christ, it's both to the unbeliever and also the believer. And I would submit to you that what I'm doing here this morning, we're evangelizing. We're talking about Jesus, and I'm talking here to save people here. And normally we kind of think just the opposite. We think it's just to the unbeliever. That's how we commonly use the term, you know, in the world. But how do you explain Timothy be called an evangelist, and his work is all directed toward the believers? A couple of comments, Annas. Okay. They were definitely preaching and teaching, right, to Apollos. The key point is trying to find the word evangelism, but they were doing it, man and woman. And here he was a believer, didn't know the full truth, but that's right. Another comment, Sister Barrett?
Christians first must study God's word enough that they know it, and so they can teach others.
Okay. And then Craig, you had a comment? Okay. Right. Okay. Okay, so now we get to the next question. And hopefully we all recognize this, but just to kind of, we ask ourselves, who should be doing the evangelism? We're looking at a bunch of verses. Hopefully there's no one in this audience that doesn't think that Christians are not supposed to be evangelizing. Believers are supposed to, that's a work. And we'll look at these verses here, and you kind of test me on this. Let's test it. Are all Christians supposed to evangelize? We'll look at some verses here. Is this just applicable to a certain group of Christians or not? Now, one of the things that will happen here, we say believers, but someone will say, well, wait a minute. How much knowledge and experience is needed to evangelize? I'm just a Christian, been a Christian a year or 2 years. Can I evangelize? I don't have the experience. I don't have the knowledge. Go with me to John chapter 1, verse 46. John 1, 46. Here, Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph." So here, Philip is coming to Nathanael, and he's doing some evangelizing, talking about you've seen Jesus, corresponding to what was in the Old Testament. And that Nathanael said in verse 46. And Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Can't we? Isn't evangelism, if I invite someone, a friend, maybe an unbeliever, a relative or a neighbor don't believe, and I invite them to come to church, am I not evangelizing? What is Philip doing here to Nathaniel? Just come and see. You know, hear Jesus speak. You know, you don't necessarily have to, you know, for those who are inexperienced or just new in the faith, they can invite people. They can introduce people to other people that are more knowledgeable. And so sometimes we use it as an excuse. Well, like, you have to have many, many, many years of experience. I got to know all the Bible. I got to know all the doctrine. Then I can evangelize. I don't think so, brethren. We can do a lot in different things. And hopefully, to drive home the point here, it is not just the evangelist who is supposed to be doing the evangelizing. And hopefully, everyone recognizes that. But I will tell you, there are some brethren who feel just the opposite. That if the evangelist is not outside of the local church evangelizing, he's not doing his work. You know? But we see here, as we study these scriptures here, it is a duty for all of us. Okay, so now let's go and let's look at some verses here. Question?
Yeah. I believe that it even starts before one becomes a believer. For instance, our children, as we teach them, and they're coming out, maybe before they obey the gospel, I know this is where they talk and encourage friends to come to church with them. That's a form of evangelizing. So I believe it starts before, it can start, even before one becomes a believer.
Okay. All right. Let's go now to the core of our lesson here is look at all these different verses. We want to look at, you know, why, what do we see in these verses that tell us that we should evangelize? And we'll start here with the point that Linda made is the Great Commission. We won't read these verses here in class. Hopefully you're very, very familiar with the Great Commission here. But do turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Let me ask the question here, and then I want to re-ask the question, and then we want to look at Mark 16. So according to the Great Commission, if we look at these verses here, what is it in the Great Commission that tells us that we should evangelize? Okay. Anyone else? When in Mark, as Mark writes, and he says, go into all the world. What is go into the world? When you look at speech, what is that? If I tell someone, go into all the world, what is that?
Verb.
Pardon?
Verb.
It's a verb.
An active verb.
Proactive. How about command? It's a command. Okay, now let me ask the question to the class. Are we, from the Great Commission, are we commanded to go out and preach the gospel and evangelize? What do you think, yes or no? Let's raise some hands. Yes. Yes, we are to go out and preach because we are commanded in the Great Commission. Okay? Okay. How many knows? Okay, we've got a few knows. How many don't knows? Okay. This one's always a tricky set of verses here. It's always is difficult. There might be some disagreement on that. But let's just go back to Mark and look at this thing. Mark is the Great Commission here. We know here the apostles had a problem with unbelief. Verse 13, they did not believe, talking about the apostles. And then we have this Great Commission, verses 16, 15, and 16. Well, now it's part of the 17, still part of the Great Commission. And these signs will accompany those who have believed. Now, this belief is not believers in general. These are the apostles who believe. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak new tongues. They will pick up serpents. If they drink any deadly poison, it shall not hurt them. They lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. That, if the first part is applicable to us, we're commanded because of the Great Commission, what about these other verses? Let me submit to you for your consideration, and we say we have a disagreement. The Great Commission is not directly applicable to us. It is commandment specific to the apostles because we have these signs. We go to the count in Luke 24. The Holy Spirit, you know, there's the promise there. He's telling these same people, the Great Commission, you stay the apostles, you wait in Jerusalem, and you're going to receive power from on high. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. These are the signs. That's not promised to us. That's only to the apostles. But even though that I say that, so to me, and there might be some disagreement here, is the Great Commission is not directly applicable to us. But the next point here is quite important. What happened? The people that became Christians, that were baptized, they continued in the apostles' doctrine. And what did they do? They followed the apostles' pattern. They went out and started teaching others. So indirectly, they taught disciples. And then they taught others. And so we have this pattern that the apostles established being carried out by them. One could argue that the people that were dispersed in Jerusalem were carrying out the Great Commission for the apostles. Remember, 11 of the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, only Paul. But they were to go out and preach the gospel to the whole world, to all nationalities. Large in part, the people accomplished that. What were they doing? They were evangelizing. But they don't necessarily have signs unless the apostles laid hands on them. So I do not believe the Great Commission is direct alcohol, but there's that pattern there that people were following, and we're following that pattern that was established. We are to continue in the apostles' teaching. Okay, let's go to go to the next verse, Ephesians 4, verses 1 through Ephesians 1 through 6. Now, what in these verses here tells us that we should be evangelizing? How did you answer that? So, abbreviating what Linda said is there we find the unity of the Holy Spirit. Different groups of people were given gifts, and so that's part of it. So, verse 3 is kind of the key verse. King James has endeavoring to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit. This word endeavoring comes from the Greek word spodazo, and it means to make an effort, be prompt, earnest, be diligent, labor. That's endeavoring, ing. Past tense, present, and future. We don't stop. It's not one where you do it once and you're done. It is a continual action. New American Standard says being, continually, being diligent. Okay, now, who is this for? This is for Christians. We are to keep the unity of the Spirit, verses 4 through 6. So you go to work. Now, work at a Baptist. And he believes that baptism is a sign. Okay? And I got this verse here that says, I got to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit. And I know this man believes that baptism is just a sign. And I know it's required by salvation as the Bible teaches. Am I not going to have to say something? Doesn't this say being diligent? I know something. I have the knowledge. I have an association with this person. If I just keep my mouth shut, am I carrying out this verse, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit? We have Jehovah Witnesses or Mormons. You know, they have a different hope. We have the hope about heaven. We know that hope, and backed by evidence. And they introduce a different hope. Well, there's going to be a kingdom established here on earth, and all this. Different hope. I know different. What am I going to do? Endeavoring. And this is something that we do. Now, someone will argue that these verses here are only applicable to those here in church. How would you answer that? Some will say, well, look, you have these gifts, apostles, we elders, and it talks about evangelists and pastors, those in the local church. They say, well, this is only applicable to us in the church. We're supposed to keep the unity in the church. Definitely we are. But is it just limited in the church? How would you respond to that? Is it just limited to the church? We are supposed to only keep the unity here, but as we step out the doors, it doesn't apply? What do you think about that? How would you answer someone that way? Verse 1 of chapter 4. Right, Zach? Thank you, David. He said, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you, walk in a manner worthy. What is that talking about? That means our entire life. It's 24/7. It doesn't stop. This is our walk. That's who we should be at all times. So, this is a good verse. We've got to keep the unity of the Holy Spirit. We have the knowledge. We have associations. And keep our mouth shut. I would question we're not following this verse. Let's go to the next one. Getting ahead of myself on the slides here. Let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Yes, Rob?
Kind of if that doesn't fit it, say, okay, you show me something in this context of these verses that suggests this service versus other intentions.
Okay. Next one. We're not going to read all these verses for sake of time. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Yes, Wally?
Okay. Good to have odd man down. He always says that. That's good.
Thank you, Tom. And we talked about this quite a bit. We talked about authority. We thought something that's not said, do not. Or the verb that says, do not do this, doesn't necessarily exclude them. Verses include, they don't exclude. So you look at these verses, and for me, verses, I wouldn't come to the conclusion that you could. I think other verses would do that. Paul's talking to Ephesians, to Christians. And a part of their service, as you already pointed out, going back to Acts 8, as one example, part of their service is to carry out evangelism. So that's a product of it. But this is really focused on building up the body of Christ as it exists. How we walk as Christians. Not how we conduct ourselves with the emphasis on teaching people outside. I don't deny that that's current role. Just say we get that other places. This focus, Jesus is focused, in my view, the way I understand it, on Christians and building up that body.
And so Wally said that he thinks this is focused, you know, on the Christians and building up the body. And I agree with that. But my point is that there's the focus. I agree with the focus. I'm saying the focus doesn't end at the building, it continues. And it's not the focus is not outside, the focus is inside. But it's going to continue to spread on out. So consider that. That's a good comment. Okay, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 2. Why should we evangelize there?
Teach others also.
Right, teach others also, right? You know, Timothy's role was to entrust these to faithful men. You know, things which you heard. And what purpose? That he might teach others also, okay? So here you see the same pattern that, was started up there in Acts chapter 2. So you teach others. Okay, Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Why should we evangelize according to Romans 12, 6 through 8? Okay, let's read it there. Let's go to Romans 12, 6 through 8. It says, and since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives, with liberality. He who leads, with diligence. He who shows mercy, with cheerfulness. So you see here, on this one here, it's, we are to exercise our gifts. The gifts that God has given us, the talents that we develop. And some will say, well, I just don't have the talent to teach others. And again, we may deceive ourselves in saying that we just don't have the capability to teach. We don't have the knowledge. We're just not a teacher. That's not one of our gifts. Well, then we know here that, what about parents? Are not parents obligated? Do they have a choice? No, they are to be teachers. You don't have to be like a Steve Fontenot or some of these other preachers to preach. You can preach, with what you know and what you can, with what are opportunities and different ways and different, But, we are to teach, exercise our ability. So let's not discount the abilities that we have, because don't say we can't be teachers, because we are almost teachers. We who are parents, by definition, we've got to be. And so we have those verses. Okay, let's go to the next set in Colossians chapter 1, 9 through 10, and then chapter 4, 5 through 6. Let's read Colossians 1, 9 through 10. It says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." So this particular verse here, what are we supposed to be doing? Like we're doing here this morning, being filled with knowledge. But you know, here we know this, right? We don't come to Bible class just for knowledge's sake. We have to take that knowledge and apply it, right? What does the verse in verse 10 say? We are to bear fruit in every good work. So are we bearing fruit? Are we taking all this knowledge and spreading it to others? That's one way of bearing fruit. There's an end to this knowledge, and that is to take that and apply it and to teach others. Let's go to Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 through 6. It says, "Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders." Now here, I don't know what verses you would think about, Wally, but here definitely talking about the outsiders, right? "Conduct yourself with wisdom toward outsiders. Make the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned, as it were, with salt, so that you may know how you should respond to each person." Yes, Dave? Yep.
And you can learn some from somebody that's wise, and they practice wisdom, which is applying that knowledge. That's the definition of wisdom. So you can evangelize even by your actions. And it doesn't have to just be your teaching verbally. You can learn from older people by the way they teach their kids. You can learn by how people conduct themselves. And I think an application of verse 5 would be using that wisdom, which is that applied knowledge.
Okay. So Dave is saying using the example is another way to teach. All right. Now let's go to these next set of verses. We're not going to read all of them, but they all have a common theme. Tell me what that theme is.
We evangelize because we love our neighbors like we love ourselves.
Right. Love our neighbor. So, I mean, when you get down to so basic commands, love your neighbor. You know, If we were, let's say we have a service, we're all done, we're outside, and some neighbor kids are riding their bike. And let's say by accident they lose control of the bike and they run into one of our parked cars and they lay on the floor injured. You know, they're bleeding. Maybe they fell their arm, they got a big braze, and they're crying. And we're all outside just talking after service. What are we going to do? Are we just going to sit and watch that person? No, it's just automatic. We're going to go and help them. And very interesting. We could take our kids. We could take Catherine or some of the other kids, Rylan, and some, even the little kid. What will they do? They go try to help that little. You know, why? What's in them? Well, I'll submit to you that we have a compassion given to us by God, that we seek the welfare of others when there's physical hardship. That's just automatic. You see that in all races, all times, for the most part, you know, across the world. It's showing that love and that compassion. Physical injuries. Now, what about spiritual? You know, what's life about? It's to make it to heaven. Our soul is going to be eternal. We know someone's condemned. We know the Bible's clear about heaven or hell. Got to obey the gospel. There's only one way, through Jesus Christ. And we have these people that, you know, either deluded, they're not concerned about it, they're just walking around. What's their destiny? Well, we know what's in God's hand. He's going to be the judge. But what the Bible teaches us. And we don't do anything. We have all this knowledge. We've got decades and decades of knowledge. We don't say anything to them. But love our neighbor. It's built into us. It's part of our DNA. We just always need to have the wisdom and courage to step forward and do that. To love our neighbor.
Roger.
Yes, Herb.
By your behavior, how you conduct yourself. as for example, like one of the, my coworkers, you know, he has a, you know, he has a problem with saying foul language. And the thing about that is that, you know, I explained to him, I said, well, that's not fitting because one God is not pleased with that. So, but yeah, asked me why I don't say such things, because, you know, like I said earlier, that it's not fitting. So the way that you walk and you conduct yourself, as Colossians was speaking about, it says a whole lot about you and how you teach that person. You can convict them just by your actions and how you lead the examples without even just teaching God's word.
Okay, thank you for the comment, huh? Okay, next verse. What about the benefits to the local church? Why should we evangelize the benefits of the local church? How did you answer that one? Another obvious one, but I can see. Pardon?
Growth.
Spiritual number. Okay. A church didn't have any growth, but times are going to die away. Fortunately, you maybe know some churches here. I've had experience knowing some. They started small in numbers, elderly in time. But, you know, they didn't grow. They eventually, you know, no longer around. That's true for us. We've had a lot of members here die, elderly people. Think about all the elderly people that have gone and passed away. You just think about them. Lots and lots of people. Okay? Our numbers are down. Because we have some that have passed away, some moved on. You know, this local church will die if we don't bring in new people. Now, I've been here quite a long time, close to 30 years here in Humble. I've seen a tremendous, you say, well, we're doing the best we can. Well, maybe we can do better, but there's been tremendous growth here. Not always in number. When I look among the number here, tremendous growth spiritually here in this number. We've had a lot of families leave, started the churches. We've trained a lot of preachers that started works. A lot of our children have grown up, started their own families, moved on. Tremendous growth. But is that all? Can we not increase the numbers? You know, our numbers are right around 110, 120. 2 or 3 months ago, they were like 120 to 130. Several, maybe a year ago, once in a while we hit 140, maybe hit 150. Does that concern you? And again, we shouldn't say, well, that's the elder's problem, that's Steve's problem. Rather, all I'm asking you the purpose of this class is, are we doing our part? Are we evangelizing like we ought to? And all these verses are telling us. We all can do more. And I'm the first one in line here. Says I have not done what I ought to be doing. Falling short. And if we're not doing what God tells us to do, what is that? We know what it is. You know, God expects better of us. All these verses are just overwhelming evidence that we should be doing it. Well, we ought to be doing it. What happens is, through the walks of life, we get busy with all these problems, all these distractions, job, family, health problems, and we can't say, well, I'm going to evangelize, but, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. Well, maybe we need to work our priorities to get it. So a local church will die with time, and so we need new members. What about the benefits to the individual? Obvious, right? It will build you up. I was many, many, many years ago when I was sat down with a person at work. And they said to me, I was giving them the most powerful evidence that you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Mark 16:50. You know, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. I mean, that's Jesus speaking. And this guy, an elderly man, he owned a Bible story and at work. He said, but in the last part it says, if and you're not condemned and not baptized. And I was just floored. How in the world can you? You'll hear these things. It will test your faith. It will build you up. It will make you stronger to be able to respond to these things. Okay. So now I'm going to skip ahead here. Let me make two comments, and then class will be yours. So I handed out. Everyone got these questions. Hopefully you get them if you have a chance. I also handed out this personal Bible study. So the next part of our lesson is, how do we evangelize? And you may have your own way of approaching it. Acts 2 is a good way to use it. Steve and the elders have put together this handout, you know, many, many years ago about sitting down with someone and having a Bible study. If you get that handout, let's just briefly look at it and see the parts of it. And so it's basically there are four lessons. This first lesson is respecting Bible authority. These questions are quite easy. Just fill in the blank. Read the verse. Many of you could go through and just by memory fill in the blanks. But the first one here is respecting Bible authority. And we know why this is so important, right? People says, well, you believe what you want to believe. Bible's not literal, or I believe my pastor or a family tradition. You know, this is establishing Bible authority. You know, where, how do we know what the truth is? You know, we're saying we know the truth. How do we know? Well, that's what the purpose of lesson number one is. And then if you turn to page six, is where now it talks about the plan of salvation. How, you know, that we're all in sin. And how do we get out of it? There's a plan of salvation. So this is the key lesson. And, of course, the point here, if you're teaching unbelievers, is to get them to the point of accepting the gospel, to believe in it, and wanting to be baptized. That's lesson number two. And then the third and the fourth lessons are really lessons that, you know, after they become a Christian, you know, the lesson three is working and worshiping together, like, you know, we're studying here together. And then the last one kind of introduces to the New Testament, you know, continue their Bible study, kind of work with them to continue to mature them, you know, in Bible knowledge. So that's another way of evangelizing is use this handout. So my last thing I want to cover here this morning before the class is yours, or when we're done, is so we filled the first objective of our class. What is evangelism? Why and all this? Now we get to the part about making a commitment. Okay? You know, how many Bible studies you have been to, how many gospel meetings have you been to, and you come out of these things, I want to do better, I need to change, I want to do this, I want to do that, and then afterwards, nothing happens. Very, very little progress. And why is that? Well, life is so busy, so many distractions. So, I am asking you, as your brother in Christ, is to make a commitment to evangelize. And what I'm asking you to do, each member here, is do either one of three things. The first one here is to set up a Bible study within the next month. You know, friend, neighbor, child, relative. You know, ask them, I want to have a Bible study with you. And use whatever means you want. You can use this handout, this personal Bible study, or your approach. And do that within the next month. And you might say, well, that's asking a little bit much, Rocky. What about, okay, number two. If that's a little bit difficult to do, can you just tell them there's someone that'd like to have a Bible study with you? Can you introduce them and say, well, look, we got on the back of this thing are four men, our three elders, and I put my name on there. Just say, well, if you're interested in a Bible study, we've got four men here willing to come and have a Bible study with you. I'm one of them. So just hand it out. If you don't want to do the study, let someone else do it. You got four volunteers who are willing to, able to do that. So you could do that. And the last thing is, even if that's a little bit much, can you just come and invite them to our worship service? Jeff made the point that many of our young people, I've seen that. It's very young people who invite their friends. You know, without ever evangelizing, you know, come to worship service. Invite people to gospel meetings. You know, come hear this thing. You hear these tapes. We make, Steve has all this digital information, all these audio files. You know someone believes something you don't believe. Steve preaches a sermon on them. Send them the audio file. There's a lot we can do. So I'm asking you, brethren, each one of you, to do one of these three things and do something within the next month. And what I like to do is within a month, I'm going to be coming back to you and asking, well, how did you do? Any problems? Were you successful or not? And, you know, I know if you're successful, I'll be getting some calls or emails if this person enters the Bible study. Brethren, I just can't impress upon us that we as Christians need to be spreading the word. It's for our benefit, benefit the local church. We're instructed to do so. How can we ignore that? I just, you know, and again, I'm guilty. I raised my hand. I said, I'm guilty. I haven't done what I ought to be doing. I'm the first one in line. But can we not do more? Can't we do much? Much more better than what we have done. Okay, one more. Sister Baird. Right. You send these things to them in the mail. Use email. I mean, so many means. We've got all kinds of means of doing so. Okay, well, that's the end of our study this morning. Thank you for your good attention. And again, I'm going to be coming back at the end of the month asking you how you've done. And appreciate your participation in this.